In the chapter that we have read from here this evening, famine, as had been told earlier on, would follow hard upon the heels of plenty. And this famine comes in a way that affects the people of the lands from one end to the other. The fields are barren and the land is parched. And as you would understand, there is fear filling the minds of men and women everywhere. The hunger pangs beginning to be felt as the great shortage of food begins to really take hold. Desperation in every home around the area. Now the hungry ones, in their time of extremity, they remember the record here of verse 35 and 36 where it says, "And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the city. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And we have to say that it was in their extremity that they came to Pharaoh at that time. Now, even though the outlook for them on a human level was very bleak, they knew something of Pharaoh's dealings with people in general. And yet there was a possible answer to their great problem with him. So they come and they throw themselves at his mercy. It says there in verse 55 that the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. You see, well, he was a man who had the storehouses. And the storehouses held hope for the men and women and boys and girls. And I tonight want to take a title for my message here, Urgent Need, Abundantly Met. And while the situation before us here in the immediate context is a very human one and a physical one, tonight as we go through the message, we want to glean spiritual instruction and help from God's Word as well. So it is Urgent Need, Abundantly Met. I just have 3 points and I will not keep you too long, but we trust the Lord will use his word to speak to your heart. First thing I want you to notice here, and we're looking at verse 55 in particular, that there was one great uniting problem. There was one great uniting problem. Men always seem to want to provide for their families. It seems to be an inbuilt thing that you want to provide for their need. My wife and I have 7 sons. And they've never got everything they wanted. Not that they've been demanding young men in any way, but they, just like me, they've not got everything they wanted. I'm sure they never will get everything they want. But as their father, I have always done my utmost to try to see to it that they get what they need. They get what they need. And you can picture, you can almost sense the despair here, as in every home, the cupboard is bare. And the misery and the heartbreak that are associated with famine begin to be really felt. At every turn, there are men and women at wit's end corner. The need is a very great one, and it is the need for food. I put myself in that position. I'm sure that they would have explored every avenue to seek to find something to satisfy that awful hunger. And as the hunger would go on, weakness would increase, foreboding thoughts would begin to fill the mind, and despair would settle in as they would realize that this is unmeetable need. They can do nothing to meet the need of themselves and of their families at this time. But it is also unescapable need. It says here in the Word of God that the famine was in all the lands. So running hither and thither and going here and there and hoping for a better outcome of your search, it was all going to be in vain. I'm sure that that avenue was explored and they discovered that the need was not only unmeetable, but it was inescapable. They could not get away from that need. Of course, it was also an urgent need, it says there in verse 55. That the people were famished. The question would arise in the minds of many, how much longer can all of this last? Their case is one which requires immediate assistance. What a sad story we have before us up to this point in time. And dear folks, tonight, you will be aware, I'm sure, that with all of us, and even in any given congregation, there is great difference among people. And among people in general, there's difference regarding our position in society. Some are rich, some are poor, some are well known, some are hardly known outside their own little circle. There's difference not only in position in society, but in political view, in personal characteristics, in private interests. You might like tennis, I might like to fish. And all of these things are things that do separate men and women and gives to us our individuality. But naturally, there is one problem that gathers us all together and unites us. It is not the problem of an empty cupboard, but men and women, it is the problem of an empty soul. The problem of an empty soul, your most valuable possession, your never dying soul. Because the Bible, when it talks about us, it unites us when it says there's no man that sinneth not. When it says that that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is that one great uniting problem with all of us within the confines of this church building and in the wider Londonderry area tonight. One great problem that unites us all, the problem of an empty soul. Let me say, it is unmeetable need. We read so often of folk in the Bible who try to satisfy the need of their soul with something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply couldn't be done. I've talked with many individuals during my life as a Christian who were seeking as best they could to meet the need of their soul by all kinds of activity and allegiance to this and commitment to that. But every time they were coming short of the redemption that is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. The need is unmeetable. It is inescapable. We've already mentioned that we're all in this together, for all have sinned. And dear friend, tonight, it is urgent need. I went to visit a man one time in hospital, and just a member of the congregation, and I was talking to him, and he said, "I've had a rough day or two." And I went home, and I wasn't home an hour and a half until I got the phone call to say that he passed out into eternity. Unexpectedly. What a shock to everyone. But he was a saved man. And dear friend, tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we want you to understand at the very outset that your need is a very urgent one. I think the hymn writer was speaking from experience. They certainly were when they said, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed, and as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." Not long after I was saved, I belonged to Dungannon Church. That's where I spent most of my boyhood, and until I was saved. I was out on outreach with another man, and we were taking turns to go to the door and to speak to the people. We went to this house, and this elderly man was out in the garden. He looked like a very respectable individual, and it was my turn to talk, so I went over and started to talk to him about things in general. My own father's in the garden a little bit, and I began to speak about the garden and just general things, and then I said, "I tell you what, we're just giving out some gospel literature. Could I leave some with you?" And he said, "No." I was really surprised, because he was one of those people that you would have thought to look at him that he would have received it. He wasn't nasty. He just said no. And as I said, "That's okay," and I was going to walk away, and I said, "I hope you don't mind me asking, but do you mind telling me why you wouldn't receive the gospel tract?" And he said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "On that piece of paper that you've got, you're going to tell me that I need to be what you call saved." And I said, "That's right." And then he went into a whole catalogue of things that he had done in his life, things he'd done for his place of worship, things he'd done for his neighbours, things he'd done for even people that he didn't know. And he was a good man. You would have wanted him as your neighbour. And I can still remember going out through the gate, and that's a long time ago now. Alan, the fellow that was with me, and I were going out through the gate, and he called after me, and he, you know, it was a long time ago because he called me young man. He said, "Young man, I will take my chance." I've never forgotten those words. "Young man, I will take my chance," because we'd said to him, regarding the whole catalogue of things that he'd done, you know, the Bible does tell us, except a man be born again, and tried to witness to him that way. He didn't really want to talk, and we didn't want to fall out with him. But you know, men and women, his need was urgent. And dear friend, tonight we're very glad to see you. As I said, I don't know most of you, and there's some visitors here. We're glad to see you, but if you're not saved tonight, your case is far more urgent than you imagine it is. Far more urgent. And I wonder, are you like those in the time of Joseph here who may have tried to satisfy their hunger by running here and there and seeking down every avenue to try to find that satisfaction for their bodies, and you're seeking to try and find satisfaction for your soul? The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, was taking on the language here of the market trader. And in Isaiah 55, he says in the beginning of the verse 1, "Ho," meaning to stop or to stop and listen, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." He was speaking here, I believe, to a passing audience. He's standing like the market trader saying, "Ho, stop for a moment and listen. All of you who are rushing around, you're seeking and spending your money for that which is not bread. You're laboring for that which satisfieth not." Of course, his message was a spiritual one. And he gave them the answer. He gave them the answer to come here, to hearken diligently unto him. But you see, a lot of people don't want to do that. They simply do not want to hear. When I was a small boy, the church that I went to in those days, a number of years ago there were two men, and these were decent fellows. They were out working in the graveyard, and one said to the other, just shows you how dark the darkness of man is. One man, and I knew the both of them, one said to the other man, he says, "You know, with all of this, do you think we'll ever have done enough?" What blindness. "With all of this, do you ever think we'll have done enough?" And dear friend, tonight, in this lovely harvest season, maybe as you look in to the deepest recesses of your own heart, you confess to yourself, at least, that your soul is empty. And maybe you have explored all kinds of avenues. You've left no stones unturned. And this Sunday evening, it's still empty. And maybe even that emptiness is something which constantly is staring you in the face. And the problem is that sin still proudly reigns, mocking your every effort. Calamity, staring men and women in the face, and so many do not want to know. Why do I say calamity? The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all of us are in this together, united by sin and an empty soul. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, Romans 5 and verse 12. I mentioned there that I was in Bridlington for 5 years. And the very first funeral service that I was asked to conduct there was a funeral service of a lady who, if she lived another week, she would have been 101. And when she lived in London, a gospel minister that I know had gone and spoken to her, and she chased him. And she came to the north of England, the North Yorkshire, where we were. Her grandniece was going to take care of her as her condition had worsened. And even in her last days, her grandniece tried to witness to her, but she wanted none of it. She was more interested in the glass of brandy, 100 years of age. And even in her last moments, her grandniece was down at her ear, impressing upon her the urgency of her case. And she ignored it all. And she went out into eternity without a testimony. And while I had a message before me prepared and written out and sitting on the lectern just like this, and not as way outside Bridlington, a cold and lonely crematorium. And there we were, and you know when I thought of the whole thing, a sanctuary without the Lord, and dying and going to hell. I hardly knew what to say to her. And dear friend, tonight, you may be a lot less than a century old, but you really cannot afford tonight to ignore the need of your soul. To ignore that greatest need that you have. Hardening your heart will profit you nothing. Remember what the Lord says in His Word. And I trust that God will even give you an attentive ear tonight. And more than that, speak to your heart. Because the Word shows us that my spirit shall not always strive with man. So there was with these people here, there was one great uniting problem. It was an empty cupboard. And our great uniting problem when we're without Christ is an empty soul. But if you look with me, please, at verse 55 again, it says, "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph." You see, there's not only one great uniting problem in this verse that they were famished. There's one key person. And it's Joseph. He had been given charge of these storehouses. He was a key man to these buildings that were crammed with the grain that could save the lives of the people. There was there, if you look at verse 49, there was enough and to spare. He had corn, it says, as the sand of the sea. This, of course, is good news. A glimmer of hope in an otherwise hopeless situation. There was enough here for all who would come to Joseph. And I want to encourage you tonight, unsaved person, your need can be met. Your need can be met and satisfied by one person alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is our heavenly Joseph. Joseph that we've read about here tonight in so many ways typifies Christ in the way that he behaved and how he lived. And here he was the man to go to. And Christ is the only one you can go to. He used very plain words in layman's language to show men and women that he was the only one. He said, "I am the way," singular, "the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that cancels out everything to do with organizations and churches and religious affiliation. It puts it all to one side and brings us face to face with the one man who can make all of the difference for us. And I want to encourage you tonight by saying that he's able to fill your soul that has been empty for so long. He bore the wrath on the cross. Or the wrath of God there for all who would come to him. We had a person testifying in Aghaleen not that long ago, and it was just a delight to listen to a young person tell of how blessed she was to know that Christ had died as a substitute. He died as a substitute and took our sins and our sorrows and bore the righteous indignation of a holy God in his body for us. Not only did he go our substitute to Calvary and bear the wrath of God, but he will fill your soul right now. He will fill your soul right now. I've spoken to people who, when it comes to material things and money, it's almost unlimited. There's nothing wrong with that in itself, but it was their attitude to it. And they spend great amounts of money trying to bring satisfaction to their life. And most times when I'm speaking to them, they're still in absolute misery. Absolute misery because they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the loveliest verses that you will discover there in the Psalms is the Psalm 107 there and the verse 9. I'll look it up so I get it exactly right for you. It says concerning the Lord, "He satisfieth the longing soul." That is you. If you're not saved tonight. "He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." That is the best offer, men and women, that you will ever receive. The best offer that you will ever receive. And again, Christ himself, speaking of himself as the one who could satisfy men and women. Perhaps you know the verse. The verse is from your Sunday school days. It's John 6:35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Oh, again there, it says in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That gives you hope tonight. And I have to say, in an otherwise hopeless situation, there is one key person that can turn your life right around, take you off the broad road and put you on to that narrow path that leads to heaven and to home. You can read in Isaiah 1 and verse 6, and you discover there that there's a description given of Israel which rightly describes every sinner. From the top of the head to the sole of the foot, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You and I have absolutely nothing tonight. Nothing to commend us to God. But God's word tells us that the Lord Jesus was raised again for our justification. And the reference that is made in the word of God to men and women being just is a legal term to do with standing at a judgment bar. And you're brought before that bar and you have no case to answer. And there are people gathered in this meeting tonight from all kinds of backgrounds, saved at different ages. I don't know your history, so I use myself as the example. There's so much that God could have poured out his wrath upon us for. But tonight the wrath of God cannot find us because we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was one great uniting problem here. It was their hunger. There was one key person, that was Joseph. But there was one procedure laid down to them. You see what it says at the end of verse 55. Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. You see, to know that Joseph was there would never do. That wasn't enough. Even to know some things about him, while that may have been beneficial, it would not be enough regarding the need that had to be met at that time. They had to do something. It says there, what he says to you do. And I tell you tonight, unsaved person, the Lord Jesus says to you, you have to do something. Nothing. Nothing to contribute to the work that he has done. Nothing at all to merit favor with God regarding your own actions. But you have to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Coming in the Bible there so often is a word that is used to indicate a coming away from something. You need to leave your sin. We call it repentance. Turning right around and turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting alone on what he has done on the cross for needy men and women. I'm sure you've read, some of you have read in Mark chapter 6 regarding Herod there and how he liked John the Baptist to some degree, and his wife, without going into all of the details here, Herodias, she didn't like him, she wanted him dead. But Herod also had an unhealthy interest in the daughter of Herodias. And anything that she wanted up to the half of the kingdom, he said she could have it, and she asked for John's head, and she got it. And you know, whenever the Lord Jesus was spoken of, Herod by this point was a haunted man. He was just a shadow of his former self. And he was convinced that Christ was John risen from the dead. And then the Bible gives us a little bit more detail there in Mark's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 20. It says concerning Herod, whenever he had been listening to John before he died, he did many things. Knowing a little bit about him, there's so many things he needed to do. So many things he needed to look at and he needed to adjust in his life. But folks, here's the point. The one thing that he needed to do, he didn't do. He didn't repent. He didn't repent. So tonight, we're not going to ask you to do a lot of things. But the God of the Bible calls you to repentance. Calls you to turn from your sin. Jesus said to the crowd on one occasion, and ye would not come to me that ye might have life. They decided to stay where they were, in their state of deadness. And you could write that truth tonight about the door, across the doors of many homes, across the hearts of many individuals, and sadly across many headstones. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. So that one thing that men and women are asked to do, whatsoever he saith to you, do. There's so many who won't go. So how many who won't come to him? Over there in John, in chapter 5, in the verse 24, it says there in that verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In a physical way, that was the experience of the people who came to Pharaoh. They came with their awful need. He sent them to one man and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. But in the spiritual sense tonight, men and women, you have come to the meeting in your need. The Bible directs you to Christ alone. And what he says to you is come. Come away from your sin. And I trust tonight that you will go out of a sense of need. You will go as you know that the wrath of God is coming for the unconverted. And dear friend, tonight, go while you can. Go while you can and cry for mercy from him. And if you come to him tonight, you will find love, as the hymn says, love and life and lasting joy. The urgent need was greatly met, abundantly met, and your urgent spiritual need can be met here in this harvest meeting tonight.